Turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 31. Genesis 31, as we continue our series here, The Messy Life of Jacob. Has anybody finished your maze yet that you got this morning? If you have, I might have a prize for you. Ben, you got it? Working on it? Okay, good. You can work on it while I'm preaching. Just pay attention, okay? I want you to think for a moment about when you first came to know Jesus, like when I was in college, or maybe when you first said, I'm all in, I want to obey Jesus, okay? Or maybe it might have happened at a key period in your life, maybe when you moved from one city to another, or you took a new job, or you got married, but just that moment where you said, okay, I'm going to do it. And I want you to think, what did you think it was going to look like? Your life, how did you think it was going to go? I will tell you, as a college student, when I came to know Jesus, here's how I thought my Christian life of obedience would look. Now, before you laugh at me, how many here kind of thought it would be something that simple? Okay. And then I thought, okay, so this is what it was going to look like, and there would be my journey. Not, you know, no three steps backward kind of stuff, you know. And it's why today we're going to talk about the messy maze of obedience, okay? And I'm actually really glad to talk about this because I hope for some of you here this morning, again, you'll say, oh, it's not just me, okay? It's not just me. Speaking of mazes, how many here have done a corn maze? Raise your hand. Okay, a lot of people have done a corn maze. Now, in case you don't know what it is, a corn maze is a maze made in a big field of corn, and I have some pictures that, because we can program our tractors, you can have a Harry Potter corn maze, or you could do a Star Wars corn maze for you Star Wars fans, or even Chicago Cubs, Wrigley Field, there it is, a maze, and it kind of looks like this, walking through these huge stalks of corn. Now, I will tell you, I was going to do one this Friday. I was going to take my four-year-old granddaughter. She got strep throat and couldn't go, and the more stuff I read about these corn mazes, the more nervous I was about taking Zuri on a corn maze because I read all these stories about people getting lost and freaking out in these things. So I thought I ought to read to you one of these stories. Danvers, Massachusetts. A Massachusetts family got the Halloween scare of a lifetime by getting lost inside a dark and creepy Salem area corn maze and had to call 911 for rescue. Danvers police say they got a call of distress from a mother of two about 6:32 p.m. on a Monday. So here's how it went. Woman, hi, I just called. I'm still stuck at Connor's Farms. I don't see anybody. I'm really scared. It's really dark, and we've got a three-week-old baby with us. Dispatcher, just relax, calm down. Your husband is with you, right? I feel like some wives are laughing because they're thinking, my husband. Okay. Woman, yes, but my baby. Dispatcher, okay, I understand. The police officer is on the way. Woman, we thought this would be fun. Instead, it's a nightmare. I don't know what made us do this. It was daytime when we came in, and I never take my daughter out. This is the first time. Never again. That poor kid's going to be 22 years old, locked in the house, you know? So Connors, the owner of Connors Farm, says, you know, people like to take their time, and we don't like to rush people out of the maze. We like to give people their money's worth. He said a Danvers police with a tracking dog quickly plunged into the depths of the maze with a farm manager to search for the disoriented dad, mom, and two young kids. Within a minute or so upon arrival, the police officer located the family. The family didn't realize they had almost made their way out. They were just 25 feet from the street. They gave up too soon. And I wonder how many of us, when it comes to the messy maze of obedience, we give up too soon. We just give up too soon. This morning, I'm just going to say two things about obedience that I hope encourages us not to give up too soon. So, again, back to the life of Jacob. Talk about a messy maze of obedience. Jacob, you know the story. He was born a heel grabber, and he steals his brother's blessing. He has to run away, and he goes to Haran, to Uncle Laban, and he's there in that messy maze for 20 years, and that's where we're going to pick up the story in Genesis 31 today. Now, I'm going to cover a lot of verses here, so I'm going to skip, so you need to follow with me. Chapter 31, verse 2. Jacob noticed that Laban's attitude toward him was not what it had been. Then the Lord said to Jacob, "Go back to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you." And God gives Jacob a command to obey. So Jacob sent word to his two wives, Rachel and Leah, to come out to the fields where his flocks were. He said to them, "I see your father's attitude toward me is not what it was before, but the God of my father has been with me." Look at Jacob talking about God here. Verse 7, "Your father has cheated me by changing my wages 10 times. However, God has not allowed him to harm me." Verse 9, "So God has taken away all your father's livestock and has given them to me." And then in verse 13, he says, "And God came to me in a dream, and he said this, 'I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now leave this land at once and go back to your native land.'" His wives hear this, and at the end of the verse 16, they say, "Okay, we're in. Do whatever God has told you to do." Jacob packs up all his stuff, and he gets ready to leave to go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan. And it sounds pretty good, but I'm a little hesitant here because it's kind of messy still. Verse 19. "When Laban had gone to shear his sheep, Rachel stole her father's household gods." Verse 20, "Moreover, Jacob deceived Laban the Aramean." There's that word deceived again about Jacob, "by not telling him he was running away." So Laban pursues Jacob, and in verse 24, we're told this. "God came to Laban the Aramean in a dream at night and said to him, 'Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad.'" And God keeps his promise as Jacob obeys and protects Jacob. So Laban catches up to Jacob, verse 27. He says, "Why did you run off secretly and deceive me? Why didn't you tell me so I could send you away with joy and singing to the music of tambourines and harps?" He wanted just to have a going away party, right? I don't know about that. And then Laban says at the end of verse 30, "But why did you steal my household gods?" So Jacob hears all this and he says, "Hey, listen, you search all our stuff. And the person you find with your little cheesy household gods, they could be put to death." And he doesn't realize he is actually putting his wife that he loved, Rachel, under the curse of death. Verse 34. "Now Rachel had taken the household gods and put them inside her camel's saddle and was sitting on them. Laban searched through everything in the tent but found nothing. Rachel said to her father, 'Don't be angry, my lord, that I cannot stand up in your presence. I'm having my period.' So he searched but could not find the household gods." You know, if we weren't in church and we were hearing about something somebody really loved and about their household gods, and what is happening here, we might laugh, but don't laugh because that wouldn't be appropriate to even talk about those things in church. So we'll continue to verse 38, where Jacob now goes on a self-righteous tirade because he can't find the household gods. And Jacob says, I've been with you for 20 years now. Your sheep and your goats have not miscarried, nor have I eaten rams from your flocks. I did not bring you animals torn by wild beasts. I bore the loss myself. Verse 40, the heat consumed me in the daytime and the cold at night, and sleep fled from my eyes. It was like this for me 20 years in your household. I worked for you 14 years for your two daughters, 6 for your flocks, and you changed my wages 10 times. And you know, Laban was hard to live with. But we also know from a sermon a few weeks ago that I'm sure you remember every bit of, that Laban was actually God's vehicle to discipline Jacob. But Jacob's not all clean here. Verse 42, it does seem like Jacob's getting it, however. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been with me, you surely would have sent me away empty-handed. But God has seen my hardship and the toil of my hands, and last night he rebuked you. There it is. Continuing the story of Jacob's own messy maze of obedience. And I just want to say, Jacob, it's kind of messy, but he's actually obeying. And I want you just to think for a moment, in the real nitty-gritty geography of your life that happens outside this church. And I say the geography of your life because this is happening in a real place, in a real time, in a real land, where God says, leave that land and go to the land of your fathers. So I want you to think about the real places of your life, the character defects that make it hard to obey. Times when it would be a lot easier to lie. The places where fear trips you up. The battle for purity in a culture that is just pouring it on. And I want to say this, if Jacob can obey, so can you. If Jacob can obey, so can the sons and daughters of God through Jesus who have the Holy Spirit living inside of them. And so the first thing I want to say to encourage you not to give up too soon is this, obedience is not too hard. Obedience is not too hard. And I want to encourage you as you're writing this, I actually hope that some of you feel a little angry when I say it this simply and this directly. Because you're really thinking about the place that has tripped you up over and over and over again, okay? Deuteronomy, I want us to read this together. Moses writes, when he's writing the law for the nation of Israel, here's what he says to the people. Let's read this together. This commandment, which I command you this day, is not too hard for you. Now, the key word here is too, T-O-O. It doesn't mean it's not hard. In fact, sometimes obedience is very, 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 very hard. In fact, sometimes it's really hard to even take some steps of obedience before the moment, right? And so I want to mention three ways that obedience is really hard, but not too hard. And then I'm going to just give a little illustration to tie it all together so you really see, because I want this to be so practical. The first is this. Obedience is not too hard, but sometimes it's really hard just to get out my cell phone and call for help. Okay? You know that lady in our messy maze of obedience, it didn't seem like it was very hard for her, but sometimes it's actually really hard for us to call somebody and say, you know what, I can't do it on my own. You know, Jacob in his whole story, what does he do? The first thing he does when God commands him, he has to call on his wives to be a part of this thing with him. And you know, sometimes it looks like this. Neil Tamba picking up the phone and saying, Richard, can we talk? It's pretty practical. And it's, you know, the scripture says this, encourage one another over and over again. Encourage one another, encourage one another, encourage one another. You know, the word encourage actually means help, that we help one another. Obedience is not too hard, but sometimes it requires the hard work of calling somebody and asking them for help. And sometimes it requires the hard work of remembering what God has done, of remembering what God has called us to, of remembering who God is. Watch Jacob here. When God gives the command and he goes to his wives to say, be a part of this with me. In verse 5, he says, the God of my father has been with me. In verse 7, he says, God has not allowed him to harm me. In verse 9, he says, God has taken away your father's flocks and has given them to me. You got to remember, if you read the story of Jacob up to this point, Jacob doesn't say much about God. And when he's actually talking about God, it's more about manipulation than trust. So here's what it looks like. The simple act that can be really hard of making a call, and the act of when that temptation to not obey or to give up too soon is right on top of me, it's this for Neil. Taking a breath and acknowledging what God already knows. Oh yeah, I'm struggling here. I'm tempted right now. I want to give up right now. Okay, I remember God has said, be holy yourself in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And I'm remembering at times in my life when God actually provided a way of escape that it talks about in 1 Corinthians, when I didn't give up too soon. The hard work of calling, the hard work of remembering, and the really, really hard work of confession. The really, really hard work of confession in a church where we make the assumption that nobody else has a messy maze of obedience. It's interesting that Jacob, this is why I say it's messy, when he goes on his little tirade about how he has worked so hard for Laban, it's like he doesn't even realize that that's been part of God's discipline. It's hard for him to own it. And yet, then in verse 42, he says, if the God of my father, the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac had not been with me, remember all along he said, I'm going to get the blessing by my own grasping. And it's almost like he's having a moment of confession there. How many have heard this verse in James where it says, if anybody is sick, call the elders and anoint them with oil? How many have heard that verse before? Raise your hand. Okay. I want to tell you the context of that verse. We do that here. But here's the context of that verse. Therefore, confess your sins to one another so that you might be healed. The hard work of calling for help, remembering God, what he's done, what he's asked us to do, and confession. So, here's a thought of how this works out, and I thought, you know, I'd start up here in the pulpit instead of out there. How many pastors do you think there are that have basically gone down the tubes because of some kind of sexual impropriety? Somebody immediately said, a lot. You know, when that Ashley Madison deal came out a couple years ago, I didn't even know what it was, and now I'm reading an article about a pastor who committed suicide because his name was on the list. And I'm reading an article about men who were from families who God had used in incredible ways, and they were in charge of big organizations, and they're stepping down because they were on the list. And you know what I thought? I thought, these are some of the people that in my own mind, I thought, if there's anybody who will not fail, they won't fail. If there's anybody who, that they'll get it right, it's these people. Anybody who will not give up too soon, And it made me just have to look and say, Neil Tamba, you are not exempt either. And so here's one of the ways I've tried to apply this. The calling and asking for help. I have two friends, one's outside this church, one's an elder, who they get to see everything that happens on my computer. Little program called Covenant Eyes, some of you know it, and every week they get a report, and it's graded. And every week, I also have two other elders who, one on Monday, one on Thursday, they text me, and they say, have you been fishing? And here's what that means. Not only are you not looking at pornography on the internet, but in a world where, you know, so many images are coming at us all the time, have you just been clicking on something that just you just don't need to? It's just a practical way of saying, I'm going to call for help. And, you know, I don't like even telling you that, you know what, I'm going to have that done for me because I know that if those guys out there aren't exempt, I'm not exempt. And part of why I do this is this idea of remembering. For me, I remember when I did become a believer just outside of college and having lived a life that was really far from the commands of God, I just remember times where when I didn't give up too soon, God provided, as he promised, a way of escape. And this is just creating some structure and an opportunity for that way of escape to actually happen. And it's also creating some structure around this thing we say, confession. Confess your sins to one another. To be in a place where somebody asked me, have you been fishing? Now, I'm going to tell you, I have this conversation on a pretty regular basis where I share this with people. And I want you to know, more often than not, the first response I get is, well, that program doesn't work too good on my computer, or it slows it down, or that would I wouldn't want to put anybody through that. And men and women, I want to say to us, just in the whole of obedience in our lives, just depends on how much we want to be that person who doesn't give up too soon. When we talk about this, you know, that's kind of this negative, it feels a little negative, and I don't want you to hear that God is a father who's wanting to keep us from enjoying life and the world he's created. The other side of this is obedience is for our good. Obedience is not too hard. And the other thing I want to say this morning to say, don't give up too soon, because obedience is actually for our good. Even in the Old Testament, again, let's read this verse where Moses is again talking about the commandments of God, Deuteronomy chapter 10. Let's read it together. Now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I command you this day for your good. Pop quiz, see if you've been paying attention. Here it is. I should say it's worth $100, but it's not. What was the command God gave to Jacob? Go back to the the land of your forefathers. This is why I say it's for your good. Go back to the land. The land was what? God's blessing. The land was the place that God said, I'm going to provide for your generations. The land was the place that God said, here, I want you to flourish. I want you to have a great time. This is the lottery. The land was the place where they were going to flourish. They were going to be blessed and what? Be a blessing to the whole world. Obedience is for our good. No matter what the world has to say. And think about this, church. Think about the gifts, even in the hard things that I mentioned. You know, when I say obedience is doing the hard work of giving somebody a call, you know, what's the gift of that? I don't have to walk alone, right? It's intimacy. It's trust. You know, I just was hearing a study on leadership that says leaders are more trusted when they actually ask for help. It's the gift of intimacy and trust. Think about this remembering idea, that I remember who God is, what he's done, and that helps me obey. And I love this verse, John 14:21. Just mark that down. Go back and read this verse, John 14:21. He who has my commandments, Jesus is speaking, and obeys them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will disclose myself to him. Do you see what Jesus says? When you obey my commandments, you're getting in the experience of a love relationship with me. And as you obey the things you know, I want to show you more. It's love and more of Jesus. Anybody want that? Think about confession. David's great psalm, Psalm 51, his time when he comes clean and he says, against you and you only have I sinned. Have mercy on me according to your loving kindness. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. How many here have ever had some secret sin you were keeping and you let it out and it just felt like, the joy of coming clean, right? I got to mention this one verse because it's one of my favorites, Psalm 119. When you think about this idea of obedience is not too hard and obedience is for our good. I run in the path of your commandments, for you have set my heart free. I run in the path of your commandments, for you have set my heart free. Folks, it's about running in the freedom of the Lord. Let me close with this. Especially for those of you who feel like, man, I am just stuck in some kind of dark place in the messy maze of obedience. The children of Israel were considered the sons and daughters of God. You are considered the sons and daughters of God. You think about the whole course of Jacob's life, and we have a father in heaven. Jacob had a father in heaven who was committed to seeing him through the end. How else do you explain a guy who could Jacob around so much in his life, and then you get to Hebrews 11, verse 21, and there he is, by faith, Jacob, when he was old and dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped leaning on his staff. Because there is a God above all this that he actually wants to see you through that maze. Now, you know, a corn maze, one of the things in some of the really complicated corn mazes, they'll have a little bridge like this one here in this picture, or they even have a tower where there's a manager or the owner of the corn maze is above that thing. And I read a story about some folks who were Jacobing around, to use our new verb, right? They were carrying on, and the manager got so fed up with them, he just got off the stand and let them wander around lost for another 3 hours till they were totally freaking out, okay? I want you to know, that is not your Father in heaven. You have a Father in heaven who is not fed up with you right now. You have a Father in heaven. I don't care where you are in the midst of that maze right now. You got a Father in heaven that he's there. He's not fed up. He's not going, okay, fine. Listen, I'm going to tell you one more time, and you better get it all right now. Take three lefts, then take a right, pass three intersections, go right again, and then turn left. And you're like, whoa. You got a Father in heaven who's above it all. And you know what he wants to do? He wants to right now take you in your spot and say, what I need you right now is just to take a right. You do that, and then we're going to go from there. He actually wants you to succeed. He wants you to be blessed. In the words of the Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians, praise God, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And then in the book of Romans, Paul says, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? And part of the blessing that we recognize today as sons and daughters of God is this: obedience is not too hard. And obedience is for our good. Let's close today by acknowledging the one from whom all blessings flow.